If I, as Ben said, if I haven't met you, my name is Tim, and I am thrilled to meet you at some point, but good to see you this morning. I'm from South Harbor Church, and so it's always nice to step back in, but it's also, when you're a pastor of a church, you get to know people's stories, and so often you're writing a sermon with people's faces in mind, and one of the things that's always a bit of a challenge when you step away from your home church is, I don't know all your stories. And yet I expect that many of them are the same as what we're seeing at South Harbor. We likely all carry things through these doors, and some of those things are really heavy for us. And marriage is, there's likely a marriage here that's not doing great. And there's likely a struggle with parents or with kids that's lingering. Maybe an argument that was in the car on the drive in. And my sincere hope is that God could begin to do some healing work in all of those areas this morning. I believe he can. I know you do as well. And so with that, we're going to study the Bible once again. We are in Exodus chapter 40. Oh, this sheet. Did you, kids, children, students, I don't know who all is getting this sheet, but did you get the sheet? Okay, so Ben asked me to pick out 10 words, and I'm, the most nervous thing in this is that I'm going to hit all 10 words. I'm going to do my best. You can help me out. If you get all 10 words, it's kind of like church bingo. If you could just shout out amen or something. So if you get, if you're the first to shout out, I have no prize for you, but Ben will buy you a prize. So if you could just, I would love to know. I would love to know if you can catch. And if I forget that that's, I'll just assume that we're preaching really, really well. And that's why we got the amen. But so there's 10 words in the back. If you didn't get a sheet, feel free anytime. You can grab it. But we're going to be in Exodus. Thank you, Ben.
You're the
best, literally. We are, this morning, I want to take you deep into the biblical weeds. We need to connect some dots this morning. We've been spending a long time looking at the tabernacle as Harbor churches, and I want to connect some dots. We are to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our minds. And so one of the ways we worship God is by thinking. So this morning, we're gonna stretch that. I know it's summer, but we're going to think a little bit, get some caffeine. We're going to think this morning. I want to connect some dots. Now, if you're here last week, we're going to start there, and then we're going to do a crash course through the whole Bible. And in particular, if you weren't here last week, let me catch you up. Last week, we looked at the epic climax of the book of Exodus. The Spirit of God, the glory of God, comes and dwells in the tabernacle. And it's this big moment. The whole, all of Genesis and Exodus was leading up to it. And if you remember, the glory of God is made visible by a what? Help me out. Ben got it right, but he's your pastor, so you expect that. And he preached last week, so you would I heard it. A cloud. Okay, so there's a cloud that descends, and they know God is present when they see the cloud. Here's my question. What happened to that cloud? Where did it go? Because especially the Ark of the Covenant, where the cloud rests over, the Ark of the Covenant, about 1,000 years later, we lose the Ark. That's about 500 years before Jesus. They lose the Ark. So what happens to the cloud? Where did the cloud go? Where did the visible presence of God go? And that kind of is a big deal, because let's be honest, wouldn't it be nice to know exactly what God wanted us to do? Like so visible that it was just a cloud, right? Because sometimes life is hard, and it feels like we're just guessing. Like, is this your will, God? I guess I'll step into it. But it can feel like we're guessing, right? At times, you have two great options in front of you. What one do I choose? Option A or option B? I don't know, God. Which one should I choose? Or maybe you have two terrible options in front of you, and you're like, okay, I have to make one of these choices. I just don't know which one to make. Wouldn't it be nice if there was a cloud that just said, option A? Those of you who are trying to choose a school, like a college. Wouldn't it be really nice if it's like, okay, Michigan, Michigan State, which one's a cloud? It's always go blue, but like which ones are going to rest over? That would be nice. So what I want to do this morning is I want to follow that cloud through the Bible, and then I want to give you a tool that some of you are familiar with. I want to give you a tool for how do we discern where God wants us to move, because we want to get this right. Those of us who follow Jesus, it's a big deal. We want to get it right. So I want to give you a tool. Now, last week, we read the last words from the book of Exodus, and if you weren't here, again, the epic conclusion is that the cloud or the glory of God moves over the tabernacle. 16 chapters of Exodus. 1/3 of Exodus is devoted to the building and the design of this tabernacle. And then in Exodus 40, it's just a tent. But then in Exodus 40, the tent becomes the visible presence of God. Let's refresh our minds. Exodus 40, we read, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Translation, God moves in. God moves in. Actually, the fancy word, if you want to know it, is the Shekinah glory. It's like the visible or the manifest glory of God resides over top of the tabernacle. Now, not just any spot over the tabernacle. Again, it's a big tent, but over a specific section known as the Holy of Holies. It is a room. That room is separated by a curtain. There was only one person once a year who was allowed to go behind the curtain. That was the high priest on a festival known as the Day of Atonement. He was allowed to go behind the curtain where the cloud was. But the cloud wasn't just anywhere in the Holy of Holies. The cloud was in a very specific location in the Holy of Holies, above what is known as the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, and actually in a very specific spot above the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is a gold box. It's really what it is. But on top of the gold box, there are golden angels. And the cloud would reside between the angels, or the glory of God would reside between the angels. They referred to this as the mercy seat, if you're taking notes. Is that on our list? It is. It's a freebie. Mercy seats. Okay, that's a big one. So behind the curtain, Holy of Holies, over the Ark of the Covenant, between the angels on the mercy seat. It's golden angels facing each other. Now, actually, it's not fair to say that they're pure gold. They're like gold-plated angels. Actually, the wood, we're told, underneath the gold plating is a specific kind of tree that's native to the Negev desert where they're wandering. It's known as the acacia tree. Why do you care, you're wondering? Just stay with me. Once a year, the high priest would go behind the Holy of Holies, and he would go to the angels, only one man, once a year, Day of Atonement, and he would sprinkle some blood between the two angels as a way of reminding the people that your sins are forgiven. You're okay. It's going to be okay. God doesn't need the blood, we're told again and again, but this is for the people's sake to know that no matter what you've done, you're going to be okay. This God is not angry with you. It's okay. Now, again, recap from last week. This whole tent, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, it was all meant to be portable. It was supposed to go with you. Let's read it again. Verse 36. "In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted." So God says, wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever I go, I need you to go. It's supposed to be portable, and you're supposed to follow. Anytime the cloud lifts, you're supposed to go wherever the cloud goes. It's portable. And it's not just portable, it's central. God says, remember the map Ben showed you last week? It's in the center of all the people. God says, I don't want to be on the fringes. I want to be in the center. And that's how it is for 500 years. Sometimes the cloud leads them into conflict. But it's God's leading us here, so we got to go. Sometimes the cloud leads them. God leads them where they don't want to go, but they go. They follow. And that's how it is for 500 years. Are you following me so far? Okay. I promise you all TikTok is another Kiss Cam Coldplay photo. You've seen them all. You see all the memes. We got this. Okay, 500 years, portable. It's always supposed to be in the center. Now, that's how it is until along comes a king by the name of Solomon. Solomon, David's son, Solomon says, the tabernacle, the portable tent thing, it's fine. It actually served its purpose. It got us into the into the promised land. It's good. It's fine. But you know what would be better? Every other god, like the Egyptian gods, the Sumerian gods, they all have temples. If our God is the one true God, he deserves a temple, like a big house. So Solomon begins what his dad had kind of set up, and he begins to build the temple. Now, 16 chapters are devoted to the design and the blueprint of the tabernacle, but the temple, we don't have design. God doesn't give a design. So Solomon's got to make one up. What he decides to do is take the model of the tabernacle and just make it bigger. Not just bigger in size, but bigger in every sense of the word. Like, so in the tabernacle, you have one lampstand, like one lampstand, one candle, one menorah. He decides we're going to have seven. In the tabernacle, you got a thick curtain. Solomon says, well, let's make it even thicker, 4 inches thick, like a really thick curtain. So it's bigger. Now, it's still central, kind of. It's in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is kind of in the center of where the people live, but it's no longer portable. Now, at one level, that's great. We know where God is. Whenever we need to go find God, we know exactly where the Shekinah glory, the presence of God is. We go to Jerusalem. 3 times a year, the Bible says, no matter where you live, I need you to pick up and you got to go back to Jerusalem to remember, like, you're part of this. God is in the center of your people. That's good. But where it's not so great is it's really easy if it's no longer the tabernacle's in the center to, at some point, keep God on the fringes of your life, right? It's not so great if outside of those 3 times a year, you can just completely forget God. But they move the Ark of the Covenant. They bring it into the Holy of Holies inside the temple. And then notice how this moment is described. This is 1 Kings chapter 8. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, a cloud filled the temple of the Lord. And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Does that sound like Exodus 40 to you? Do this, it'll make me feel good. Okay. Then Solomon said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever. It's a little arrogant, but he's like, look, I built God a big house. He's going to dwell here forever. That sounds great, except didn't happen that way. It's not true. That was 500 years later. Now, 400 years after that, a nation known as the Babylonians. I got a map for you. The Babylonians, an empire, they invade from the north and they come on down and they lay a ground siege around the city of Jerusalem. They starve them out. And when they're weak, they take the city wall. They conquer the city. And not only do they conquer the city, they take many of the wealthy, many of the young, like if you're strong, and they brought you back to Babylon as slaves. They then took the temple and they destroyed it. Gone. So the people are now in Babylon, and the place where the cloud was, the place where God's glory is now gone. And it's gone until the Nazis find it and Indiana Jones has to save it. No, it's gone. We actually don't know where it is since that day. We have no idea where it went. Did they destroy it? Is it hidden somewhere? That's like many a mystery movie there. But we don't know where it went. Now, this is a problem. Because if God said, my glory is going to dwell over top of this Ark of the Covenant, and we no longer have the Ark of the Covenant, how do we know where God is? Introduce a man by the name of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is a prophet, and he is awesome. Ezekiel, if you've ever tried to read Ezekiel, it is... It's out there. Ezekiel doesn't just preach sermons, he performs them. So, you know, like a good sermon might be like, hey, we should all read our Bible more. You know what Ezekiel does? He just eats it. It's like, this is how you should live. He literally eats it. Ezekiel, like a good sermon is, you know, we should consider our actions and how they're affecting others. What Ezekiel says is, how about I lay on my left side in the middle of the city for 390 days? And then, to prove a point, it's all loaded with symbolism. And then, after 390 days, he flips sides and he lays on his right side for 40 days. He performs it. And you're wondering, how on earth do you eat during that period of time? How do you? What Ezekiel did was to show the people kind of like the nature of sin and God's provision and all that. He decides to cook food over his own feces. Okay. Crazy guy, right? Crazy. Kind of awesome, crazy, but crazy, like wild. Now, Ezekiel comes in, and again, the problem is what happened to the cloud? Where the tabernacle? We don't have it anymore. Where did God go? Ezekiel says, I had a vision, and in the vision, I saw the Ark of the Covenant, and it had wheels. And then the angels, they had wings and they spread out. Let's read it for you. Ezekiel 11. Then the cherubim with the wheels beside them spread their wings, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. The glory of the Lord went up from within the city and stopped above the mountain east of it. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the exiles in Babylonia in the vision given by the Spirit of God. So God's Spirit, God's Shekinah, that cloud, Ezekiel says, I saw it and it got like wheels and then wings and it took off and it went to be with the people in captivity in Babylon. But then he says this is... Ezekiel 36, he says, God said to me, say these words to the people, I will put my Spirit within you. Now, as Christians, that's Pentecost, right? That's not shocking to us. That's our story. But imagine if you're them. Like, what? They don't know what to do with this. The cloud is coming in me? Wasn't the cloud, like, if you went by the cloud, didn't you die? That's like going in me. That like the cloud is going to come in me. Is that safe? Are we okay with that? It was radical, radical. So they decide, you know what? No. You know what we'd rather have? What we'd rather have is for that cloud and that God to be in a temple. And so we prefer that. We prefer the old option. So Babylon gets conquered by the Persians. The Persians decide to let the people go back home. It was part of their military strategy. And they begin rebuilding the temple. This is told in books like Ezra, Zechariah, Haggai, all those fun names in our Bible. And they begin building another temple. The first one got destroyed. We're going to build another one. And now with the tabernacle, they built the tabernacle and the cloud descended. The glory of God came down and they all saw it. The first temple, Solomon built it, and the cloud came down. The glory of God came down, and they all saw it. So they begin building a second temple. The problem is, there is no mention of the cloud anywhere. The glory of God doesn't come upon it, at least not as it's written. In fact, notice how they respond. Ezra 3, verse 11. Ezra. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. So the young people love it. Look what we did. We built God a house. But those who were older said, it's not the same. They weep. It's not the same. The cloud didn't come back. The glory of God, it doesn't matter how beautiful you make the building. If the presence of God is in here, it's just a building. It's just a building. Even when Herod the Great later one of the wealthiest men, some will argue the wealthiest man that's ever lived by comparison to the average person, when he comes and dumps money on the second, like the one that Jesus, that was around when Jesus like did his ministry, even then, they said, it's just a shell. It's not the same. It's beautiful. It's not the same. Okay, Jesus comes. Now, all that is to set this up. Jesus, the way Jesus is described, is dripping with tabernacle language. And this is why we spent so long, like, unpacking. You were thinking at some point, how many times we got to talk about red goat hair, dugongs, and sea cows? Like, at some point, like, we get it. But... because that stuff is sometimes hard to read and it's a little mundane and tedious, we skip it. And when we skip it, we miss a lot of what Jesus is trying to do to his audience, what he's trying to say. He wraps himself in this language of the tabernacle. And our gospel writers catch it and they make it really explicit if you understand the tabernacle. Now, there's literally dozens of examples. Let me just give you a couple examples just so we can see it. For instance, John chapter 2. Jesus enters the temple. This is the replacement temple, Herod the Great's temple, the shell. The glory wasn't there, but he entered the temple. And he sees that people, religious people, they're ripping people off. They are exchanging money at escalated rates. because they said you need a certain kind of money to buy a certain kind of animal. Then they're selling that animal at an escalated rate. And Jesus is livid. How dare you rip people off in the place that people are going for hope? How dare you? And so Jesus, the text says, makes a cord of whips. My theory is it's the word cord there is a small strand. I think it's his prayer shawl. I think he's and then he says, my house shall be a house of prayer. Jesus makes a cord of whips. He flips the tables. He drives out the money changers. And the religious leaders say, who gave you authority to tell us what we should do in our temple? Who made you like the judge of us? Who gave you the authority? And Jesus responds, John 2:19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. To which they think, what? They replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days? Yeah, logically it doesn't make any sense. Yes, Jesus, you flipped some tables like we saw it. But like, come on. You think you alone are going to destroy this? It's Herod the Great's temple. Some of those stones, like we don't even know how Herod the Great got them in place. They're massive. You think you're going to take this thing down? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Yeah. Jesus, again, he's wrapping himself in this language. Now, this is at the very beginning of John. John, one of the very first things he wants you to know when he writes a biography or a gospel on the life of Jesus is you have to understand Jesus is the new tabernacle. In other words, God is with us in this Jesus. God is with us in this Jesus. It's in John chapter 2. But actually, John goes there even earlier. It's just a little harder to see. In John chapter 1 verse 14, John begins his gospel by saying, the word, the logos, the logic underneath everything. God spoke the universe with words. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, there's a lot going on here. It's seriously brilliant at like a Greek level and philosophy level and at a Jewish level and a Genesis level. But one thing to catch is that John is using all this tabernacle language. John is essentially saying, by the way, the word became flesh. That's a spoiler alert. He's talking about Jesus there. He says, the word became flesh and blood and made his dwelling among us. Dwelling is an okay translation of that word. But the original Greek word is the word skinu. Skinu. I was going to say, somebody wants to say it, but nobody did. Skinu. It literally means to live or to camp in a tent. Some translations, and I like this one better, will translate this verse. The word became flesh and blood and tabernacled amongst us. John's the only one to use this word, and literally we could better translate it as tabernacle. John's big point is God is with us. He's with us. We saw him ourselves in Jesus. The cloud was in him. We saw his glory. Jesus tabernacle. And then just to drive his point home, he says, Jesus tabernacled among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Does that sound like Exodus 40? Let me show you Exodus 40 again. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. They wept when the second temple was built because where's the cloud? Where's God's presence? He's not here. And then Jesus comes and his first followers say, we all saw him. We all saw it. We all saw it. And Jesus, again and again and again, will just wrap himself in this tabernacle language. You give example after example. Here's a couple. The lampstand that's in the tabernacle. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. The showbread that you would pass as you entered the tabernacle. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. The 4-inch thick curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. That 4-inch thick curtain that separated the presence of God from the people. Jesus says, I am the way to the Father. It's like example after example after example. Be with me. Okay, check this out. Passover night, Jesus is arrested. And we are told that they take a crown, or they take thorns, and they twist that thorn branch into a crown, and then they place it on top of Jesus' head. Now, a question we should all ask is, what are the thorns made out of? Right? Like raspberry bushes, blueberry? Like, what are they? Where do they find the thorns? There's really only one option in this area. There's one tree native to this area that you could twist up and turn it into a crown of thorns. That tree is known as the acacia tree. The acacia tree, if you zoom in, the branches of the acacia tree look like that. Yeah, so most people would agree that it's the acacia tree that they used. Do you remember the Ark of the Covenant? Golden angels, gold-plated angels. Underneath the gold-plated angels is acacia wood placed on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, on top of the head of Jesus, you have, is that a stretch? Probably. It's probably a stretch. Okay, that's probably a stretch. How about this? Jesus crucified. He dies. And when he dies, we are told that the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, that curtain that separated the presence of God from the people, that 4-inch thick curtain that only one person could go back once a year, that curtain tears from top to the bottom. In other words, it's you go in there and look. God's not in there. Where's the cloud? Where's the glory of God? It's on the cross, right? Go look. It's there. It's not in here. I think that's cool. Jesus dies. They throw him in a tomb. And it's the Sabbath, so they can't go visit him the next day because it's the Sabbath. So 3 days later, some women come, and they are going to anoint his body because he's dead in their mind. And when they get to the temple, do you remember what they see? Or to the gravesite, do you remember what they see? This is Easter. John 20. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. Wait a minute. Where have I heard that before? What does that sound like? Mercy seat. That's the mercy seat. Now, remember the whole mercy seat thing, right? Two angels inside of the tomb. John, you're saying something here. What are you saying? That once a year, a high priest would go between those angels, put some blood on top of between the angels as a way of saying your sins are forgiven. God has forgiven you. God is not angry with you. What's between the angels in our text? Just not Jesus. Just the bloody rags that Jesus was crucified, that they wrapped him in. Later, an author, we have no idea who this person is, but an author who wrote the book of Hebrews, she was brilliant, whoever she was. I'm just kidding. I don't know if it was a she. Whoever the author of Hebrews is absolutely brilliant. Hebrews' big point is that Jesus is the high priest, right? He's the one who goes behind and goes to the mercy seat and makes a sacrifice. But he goes one step, or she goes one step further, and the author of Hebrews says, but not only is Jesus the high priest who goes back and offers a sacrifice at the mercy seat, he's also the sacrifice. Jesus is both the sacrifice and the priest. And all of it is this tabernacle language. All of it's in those 16 chapters. Boom. This is a Hulk Hogan. I'd like, I find that fascinating. I find that absolutely fascinating. By the way, if you think this is a stretch, this is exactly what Paul, church planner Paul, 2/3 of the New Testament Paul, missionary Paul, Paul will say this in the book of Romans. He says, God presented Christ as a hilasterion, is the Greek word. It's the exact same Greek word we translate mercy seat. So Paul's just like, yeah, he's the mercy seat. Recap. Cloud comes down. Paul said, we're smart here. We don't need you to recap anything. That was Paul's word. So this Paul, not Bible Paul. Cloud comes down over the tabernacle, and it's the glory of God. God is present. They celebrate. The temple gets built. Solomon builds a temple. Cloud comes down. They celebrate. This is the presence of God. That temple gets destroyed. They build another one, and the older people in the room weep. There was no cloud. There was no cloud. But Ezekiel says, don't worry. I had a vision. And in the vision, the cloud, the presence of God, the glory of God is good. Like that cloud resides in you. It resides in you. They decide we don't love that. We rebuild the temple. And they weep because the cloud's not in the second temple until Jesus. And we've seen his glory. Now, Jesus leaves. He ascends to heaven. Before he does, he huddles his disciples together and he says these words. He says, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate or counselor or Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, if you're familiar with your Bible, you know where this is going. 10 days later, Jesus ascends. 10 days later, Acts chapter 2 tells the story of the Spirit coming down on a day known as Pentecost. The Spirit comes down. And if you read the story of Pentecost, it is Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. It is Exodus 40. It is 1 Kings 8. It's all playing out again. The Spirit of God is coming. And the difference is the Spirit comes down and then splits and goes to be with every individual believer. God changes his address. And that is incredible. But let me process out loud some of what I've been thinking about with this. Just if I can, just a little bit of processing, and then we'll be on our way. I wonder if we make the same mistake that those ancient believers made back when they said, God in us, that's great, but we would prefer to see it. We would prefer the cloud. I mean, this just... be honest, maybe it's just me, but let's be honest. We find ourselves in moments where it's like you feel stuck, legitimately stuck. And wouldn't it be nice if Jesus was just like sitting here and you could just ask him, what do I do? Jesus is better, but like, let's be honest, like a piece of us, sometimes it feels like really better. Wouldn't it be nice? We're working on a series for the fall on marriage and singleness and dating and love and all that. And wouldn't it be nice for those of you who are trying to figure out, is he the right one? Wouldn't it be really nice if a cloud just kind of gave you the answer? Right? Like, 'cause you want to get this one right. You know that he is not just going to be your husband. He will eventually be, if you have kids, he'll be their father. And so whatever stuff he's living with, it will get passed down to your kids unless they break the cycle or he does. And so it's a big deal. You want to get that one right. And wouldn't it just be nice if you could say, God, is he the right one? And if the cloud just went, okay. Or marriages. Like, you said you would. I did not. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Wouldn't it be great if you could just be like, God, who's right here? See, like, wouldn't that be nice if, at some level, I wonder if we make the same mistake. Like, it's, yeah, God's in us. But what does that mean? And I don't know what to do with that. How do we wrestle through? There's this moment in the early church. I love this moment in the early church. They can't figure out exactly how they should lead the mission out. It's recorded in Acts 15. They don't know what to do. So the issue on the table is, do we make adult men who didn't grow up Jewish but now believe in Jesus, do we make them get circumcised? That's not on our sheet. Do we make them get circumcised? The Bible says we should, right? That, like, it's part of the covenant. But Paul's got like, the Apostle Paul's like, yeah, but it's kind of slowing down the movement. Turns out adult men don't want to do that. So do we make them? Because it's kind of like, this is a mission thing. And so they call a council and all the greats are there. Peter's there. Paul's there. Paul's mentor Barnabas is there. James, Jesus' brother, he's at the table. And they debate. And it's heated. It is a heated debate. It's I'm Dutch. The way Dutch people debate is we just get really passive and aggressive. Like passive aggressive. But the way Jewish people debate is chutzpah. They let each other know their points. And then Paul says something that turns the room. They can't argue with what Paul says. Paul says these words. He says, Acts 15, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. One translation says, we should remove every barrier or obstacles for Gentiles finding their way back to God. the reason you are doing church here is because this is your mission statement, right? We should do everything we can. If it's weird, we should figure it out. If it's not helping people find their way back to God, we shouldn't do it. Love that verse. Now, that turns the room. They then say, okay, that's it. We shouldn't make them get circumcised. We should send a letter out to the churches. So they send out a letter. And in the letter, they say this. Verse 28 of Acts 15. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to not burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. And then they give a list of things. What word in that bothers you? Yeah, that bothers me. It seemed good. Like, you're James and Paul and Peter, and if the Spirit's, it seems good. What about all the people that stand up on stages like this and say, God told me we need to raise $10 million and you are part of that plan. Seems good. Seems good. Let's be honest, we want the cloud. We want the clarity. We want God said this. And it matters because we want to follow God. We want our relationships to be godly. We want our children to be godly. We want our friends and our neighbors to see, we want their lives to be impacted by the God based on how we live and how, we want that. But sometimes it's just not clear. It's just not clear. And somehow Jesus said this way is better. It's better. It's our job to figure out why. Now it requires, if the Spirit of God is in us, it requires that we listen for that Spirit. Right? It's hard to do that when, if you're like me, your phone is always close. And if it's not, I know how to ping it on my watch. It's really hard when there's other voices in the room. It requires community and it requires discernment because the Spirit's also in Scott and Leah. And it requires that we listen to each other to discern. So how do we do it? Let me give you a tool that you should be familiar with if you've been around here for a little bit. If it's your first time, I'll introduce you to this tool. I use this personally for how to discern the voice of God personally, and I find it helpful. So I'll try to move through it quickly for those of you who are familiar. But it actually comes from Jesus' first sermon. So Jesus' very first sermon in the Gospel of Mark is this. It says that he says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. The word Jesus uses for time there are two options for the word time in the Greek. One option is chronos. So we get the word chronological. It is the tick, 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 tick-tocking of time. It is 11:02, chronos. That's chronos. The other option is the word kairos. Kairos is loaded time, significant time. Guess which word Jesus uses? Kairos, okay? So Jesus says the kairos is here. Now, if the Spirit of God lives in us, then is there such thing as chronos? Not really. Right? Every moment is an opportunity to see the presence of God if the Spirit of God is in us. So here's the, then he says, repent, which is the Greek word metanoia. It means to change your thinking. So listen to God and change your thinking. And then believe is the word pistos. Pistos. Pistos does not, we often translate it believe in. It actually is better translated believe on. So it's one thing to believe in the stage. This stage will hold me. And it's another to stand on the stage, right? So this is an action word. So Jesus says, okay, the loaded time is here. Because all time is loaded because God is present. Change the way you're thinking. So listen to God. And then I want you to put your weight on that. Step into that. Lean into that. Act on that. Now the tool we've talked through, does this look familiar to some of you? The learning circle, many of you? Okay, I'll move through it quick then. So when these kinds of moments happen, you should first observe. This moment happened. Something happened here. That wasn't just random. That wasn't a coincidence. That felt like a thing. Then you should reflect. Okay, what do I do with this? This is where prayer becomes really helpful. God, what does this mean? For the first time, you've had the same argument again and again and again and again. And for the first time, instead of arguing back, she gets quiet and leaves. Oh no. That happened. I should reflect, God, what does this mean? Is this going to cost me my marriage? What's going on here? Then discuss. We need other people in our lives that love Jesus who can help us see what Jesus wants for us. If you can't name specific people, do yourself a service and find specific people. Join a group. Join a missional community. Find some people that can pour into you. All of that is to listen to God. Now, if you're like me, what I often want to do is a moment happens and I want to move right to action, right? I want to just make a plan and do it. So something happens. Oh no, I might lose my marriage. I better go fix it. Right? I move right to fix it mode. First, ask God, what does this mean? He needs to change something in us. And then make a plan. Find those same people. Ask them to hold you accountable to it. And then go do it. That's the learning circle. I find it really helpful. Now, with that said, one of the things I've noticed as I've taught this, I don't know, dozens of times, multiple dozens of times, one of the things I've noticed is most people will say, that sounds like that would be helpful. Agreed? The problem is, how do we remember six things? That's always been the issue. Like, I don't know how to hold them all straight. I want to do it, but how do I hold those six things straight? So it's either you just pound those into your brain. That's an option. But I was leading a huddle, just one of the ways we do discipleship. And what I caught was I had a couple of gentlemen in my huddle that just could not keep the order straight. And so I was really trying to figure out, how do I help them? And I think I figured it out. The problem is, if you're under 30, I can promise you that I will give you a way to remember those six steps. The problem is, if you're under 30, the way I'm going to teach you is quite cringe. So just going to warn you on the front end. It's a little bit cringe, and at the same time, you won't forget it. So I was in my car, and I heard a song. And as I'm listening to the song, all of a sudden I realized, that's the learning circle. This was the song. Just going to keep playing. We could do that, though. Is that song still popular? The kids know? Okay. Yeah, yeah. I told you it's a bit cringe, but you will remember. By the way, a few years ago, I had preached a sermon, and sitting kind of right where Fallon is in our church, there was a gentleman. I had never seen this gentleman before. And so after the service, you come down, and you're talking to people, and this guy was still sitting there. And so I kind of like stopped that conversation because I'm like, oh, no, he must be going through something. New to our church, never saw him. And so I walk up to him and he said, yeah, I just wanted to tell you, you look just like Vanilla Ice. And I still to this day don't know if that's a compliment or an insult. I was like, thank you. Now, here's why I find this helpful. Okay, so a moment happens. All right, stop. So, all right, we had a Kairos moment. Now we should stop and observe that Kairos moment. We should figure out, so all right would be observe. We should stop and reflect, okay? We should then pull other people in, collaborate. All right, stop, collaborate. And the whole point of that is to listen to the voice of God. You need to do that. That's really, really important. Don't just make a plan. Vanilla Ice understands that we should do that, right? He does that. Vanilla Ice needs to stop, collaborate, and listen. Otherwise, Vanilla Ice will never come back with a new invention. He'll never fix it. It'll always be the same. He'll never mature. He'll always be a baby ice, a spiritual, immature ice baby. Right? Does that make sense? Right? Is that, okay? Okay. So I told you it was cringe. I warned you. It's so important that we do this. It's so important. Jesus said it's better. He said it's better. The Spirit of God lives in us. The cloud changed his address and moved within us. Is it easier? No. But we have access. We have access. This building, the school, South Harbor building, is not the house of God. It never was the house of God. You're the house of God. So it becomes the house of God when we show up. But God doesn't live in a building. Look behind the curtain, Jesus said. He's not in there. It's on the cross. Like, the Spirit of God has dwelled in the church. And I wonder sometimes if we make the same mistake by saying, no, we prefer God to be understandable. We prefer God to be really simple. But the language in our Bible is that the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave
whatever grave you're in, he can rise you up out of that. The same spirit that hovered over the waters of creation can recreate you. The same spirit that filled the temple can fill you. The same spirit that empowered Jesus to stand up to a system that would murder him. That same spirit that said, justice matters. The poor are not someone that we should just beat up upon. We should set certain people free because the same spirit that gave Jesus the ability to do that now dwells in you. And you say, how do I do that? Same spirit that gave Peter boldness gives us boldness. The same spirit that knit the early church together knits us together. The same spirit that comforts and convicts is with us. Okay, real quick, I know I'm over time. We have a baptism service. It's coming up in less than a month. If you are on that spot where you're like, I don't know, I feel God's done something, but I don't know, really, like virgin birth, or I don't know. If you're in the spot where it's like 70% of you, it's like, this God is real. I got to give my life over to this God. But like, there's a 30% of you that's like, I'm not sure. I'm not positive. When Jesus gave his great commission, the Matthew 28, it says that they worshiped him, but some doubted. Okay, so some doubt is pretty normal. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Sight is in our Bible. If God's done something in your life, it is appropriate to respond. We would love to walk you through the process of baptism. Talk to Ben. Talk to Abby. I don't know where she is. There's Abby. Talk to Abby. Talk to one of your elders, deacons. Like, talk to somebody about it. We would love to walk you through it. They would love to sit with your questions with you. Or if you're in a spot where it's like over the last year, something is dying or something died, and God, I need your presence back in it. The cloud lifted out of our marriage. We need the cloud back. God, we need your spirit back in our marriage. It's too hard right now. Or you and your dad haven't spoken in a long time, and the cloud of unforgiveness has settled in, and the spirit of God feels like it left, and you're like, no, Jesus, I need to rededicate this back to you. It is really appropriate to step into the waters of baptism and say, God, this is my rededication of my vows to you. Invite him back in. And so if that's you, please talk. What will often happen is you'll leave saying, I should do that, and then you'll forget to do that. Or you'll say, talk to Ben today, talk to Abby today, and say, can we just set up a coffee meeting? They would love to do that. Or come talk to me. I would love to sit with you as well. So a word of prayer. Lord, I continue to be blown away, God, by how you took all of these ancient stories and knit them together in such a beautiful way to tell your redemption story for the world. And Lord, I also, I'm amazed by your ability. And Lord, I often get profoundly sad at how much suffering and pain we all endure. Lord, would you remind us that you're present with us? We are not alone in this. Lord, I pray for any child who's going to go back to school and is terrified of that because school is not safe for them. And Lord, I pray that you would remind them that your spirit resides with them. Lord, I pray for any young person who's trying to figure out, who do I date? Will I find someone? The sadness of loneliness. Lord, I pray that you would remind them that you're present. And then Lord, for any of us who tried it our own way and we tried to do life without you and we discovered that life without you is not only harder, but it's hollow. Jesus, we invite you back in, and would you take up residence within us once again? Jesus, we love you, and we pray this in your name, and everybody said, amen. Amen.